Hi, I'm David Fettes, and I'd like to talk with you about Christianity and education. Now, some folks think that Christianity and education are opposites or go against each other, that Christianity has been a force holding down discovery and learning and teaching and education. But we want to explore what really happened, and the fact is that Christianity has done more in the realm of education than any other single force in the history of the world. I'll give just a few examples to show you what I mean. One fact is that Christians began the movement to educate all people, girls as well as boys, because in many cultures, education, if there was any at all, was aimed mainly at boys and not girls. And also, Christians helped in the move to educate poor people as well as the rich elite. And without Christianity, education would largely be a male-centered, elitist endeavor. Another thing that Christianity did was that it kept higher learning alive in dark times, when invading armies and various barbarians were pillaging and wrecking things. The Christians saved many classic books from disappearing forever from the face of the earth. And later on, Christians were involved in renewed learning and civilization and rediscoveries of education. Christians took the lead in starting school systems. Christians started nearly all of the world's greatest universities. In fact, the widespread education that many parts of the world today enjoy might not exist at all without the influence of Christianity. If you think I'm overstating that, just stay tuned and we'll look a little more at the impact of Christianity on education. It all begins with our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived. Jesus did not have a formal education that we know of, although He may have had a variety of teachers and certainly would have been taught by His parents. But Jesus was very knowledgeable and a very, very great teacher. Already at age 12, the Bible records a time when He was in the temple discussing things with the teachers of the law. And one thing about Jesus is that even though He was the Son of God, we hear that He was asking questions. He was paying attention and interacting with people. But at the end of the day, everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. He asked some questions, but then He gave some of His own insights and answers to the questions. And even at age 12, people were astonished. When Jesus got into His public ministry, people were amazed. And they asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied? No one ever spoke the way this man does." Jesus had such penetrating insights. Of course, it helps to be God. It helps to be the creator of all things. It helps to be the mind from which all things flowed. But then when Jesus came to earth as a human, people were astonished at the insights and the manner in which He spoke. The crowds were amazed at His teaching. This comes right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus wasn't just a scholarly nitpicker who could analyze this or that thing to death. He would speak with authority and just say it the way it is and state the truth. And people were astonished and they could just feel the impact of how He spoke. When it says no one ever spoke the way this man does, that was actually said by people who had been sent to arrest Jesus. And they came back from the temple saying, "Oh, we can't arrest Him. We never heard anybody talk that way before." So Jesus was an extraordinary teacher in His knowledge, in what He communicated, and also in the way that He could connect truth with ordinary people. That is a big part of education, of course. Not just knowing a lot, but being able to connect, to bring it across in ways that people can understand. Scripture says the common people heard Him gladly. Jesus spoke in plain words. He told gripping stories. He used everyday examples. He would tell stories about somebody who's walking through a field and then finds treasure and gets so excited that he sells everything he has so he can buy that field and get the treasure that comes with it. And He was talking about the treasure of discovering Him. And He told all kinds of stories. Or He would point to the lilies of the field or the birds of the air and draw insight from how the Heavenly Father treats them and us. Jesus was so brilliant, so shrewd at times, that he could stump scholars who were trying to trap him, and he could leave them with their mouths hanging open with nothing they could say. And yet, the one who could stump the most educated and the most brilliant could connect with kids. He could make slaves understand what he had to say. Women whom other rabbis wouldn't even bother teaching were learning and drinking in the wisdom that Jesus had to give them. Jesus, says the scripture, was filled with the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of knowledge, and Jesus promised to send this same spirit of truth to guide his followers into all truth. And so it could be said in the scriptures that you really don't even need a teacher because you have an anointing from God. And so God gives each of those followers of Jesus an anointing by which we become hungry for truth. And we receive minds that are more keen and more eager to learn from God. And we can connect with our great teacher, Jesus Christ. And this gives those of us who are Christians a love of learning if we're really in tune with the mind of the Spirit. In the apostolic mission, Jesus sent out his disciples, and what did he tell them to do? He said to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you." The Great Commission, the Great Missionary Commission, was a teaching commission. Now, it was not a commission to educate people in everything under the sun, but don't miss the point that it was about teaching, and this has a powerful impact. Because some religions teach that human knowledge is meaningless and unreliable, and to think about things is deceiving, and you need to empty your mind and get beyond the limits of your mind and enter into ultimate reality. Now, a religion that tells you to empty your mind and to get rid of all ideas and beliefs does not cultivate education and learning. But a Savior who said, "I want you to go out and teach, and I want you to conquer by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God," now that, when you follow Him, means that you and I and all of His followers need to be a learned people who seek to understand His Word and His wisdom. Pastors and elders, according to the Bible, had to be able to teach. It didn't say they had to have all kinds of degrees, but they could not be ignoramuses. They had to know, and they had to be able to communicate, and that enabled them to teach, and they had to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. Doctrine mattered in early Christianity, and wherever Christianity has been lively throughout the centuries, truth had to be taught. Error had to be refuted, and in order to know truth, and to recognize error and to refute it, you had to be learned in these truths. And so an emphasis on learning was characteristic of Christianity in the life of Jesus himself and in the life of his followers. Not necessarily on formal institutional education, although that could become important, but on constantly drinking in the truth and communicating the truth. Early Christian education was based in the earlier tradition, not just of Jesus, but of Jesus' Jewish setting. And the Jewish people were a people who stressed knowledge. They stressed also learning a trade so that you had skills to be able to earn a living. And they stressed knowing Old Testament Scripture. And this emphasis on knowing Scripture, on being people of the book, meant that you had to be literate. You had to be able to read, where many cultures of the world did not even have a written language at all, or reading, the Jewish people valued the book, and they wanted their children to be able to read the book. And Christians picked up on those early emphases, and they expanded it to non-Jews. And they expanded it to girls as well as to boys. And they taught both sexes in the same setting as Jesus had been doing and setting the tone for them to do. They wrote instruction manuals, the early church fathers and teachers did, for church membership. And so you were trained when you were a new believer, and you were taught. You weren't just said, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, and I love Jesus, and that's all that matters." Oh, of course it does matter that you believe in Jesus and that you love Jesus, but it matters that you understand who Jesus is and what he taught. And so the church emphasized the education of new believers. The churches formed schools for training leaders. And they wanted those leaders, first of all, to know the Word, to know the Scriptures, to know the teaching of Jesus. So they were schools mainly for doctrine, but also they were not just about the Word, but also about the world, about math, medicine, astronomy, and other things were taught in those early schools for Christian leaders because it was important for people to understand God's world as well as God's Word. And this emphasis on education continued. Even when things just fell apart in the collapse of the Roman Empire and in the various wars and upheavals that took place, where there was chaos and looting and burning of books, Irish Christians in particular, in the monasteries, preserved the Bible. They preserved many of the historical writings, many of the writings in philosophy and legal theory and science and literature. You can read about it in a book titled How the Irish Saved Civilization by Thomas Cahill. Now, maybe he overemphasized the role of the Irish just a little bit. It would have been better titled How the Irish Christian Monks Saved Civilization, because they were the ones who saved the books and kept copying them and writing them down. Wherever missionaries have gone, they have brought literacy because Christianity is a religion of the Scriptures. Many cultures had no written language at all before the missionaries showed up, and the missionaries created written words and written language so that the Bible could be translated and read. But of course, as they did that, they gave people a written language, and so they could write down other parts of their cultural heritage. Many civilizations where we know something of them, we know it only because missionaries were there, and the missionaries had taught them how to read and write and to have a language that could be put down in writing, and so much of their heritage was preserved in writing and could be passed along in that form. So it not only brought the gospel, but it allowed people, in a sense, to take charge of and preserve their own heritage. Missionaries established many schools in almost all the places where they have gone, or centers of learning for people to become more knowledgeable about Jesus and about the Bible. Now, let's admit it. Christians, as always, are weak and sinful, and many Christians have fallen short. Sometimes they lose the love of truth. They become anti-intellectual and say, oh, it just matters how you feel about Jesus in your heart. Well, it does matter how you feel about Jesus in your heart. But it also matters that you grasp what Jesus has taught with your head to the degree that you're able and to the degree that the Holy Spirit teaches you. Wherever there's been reformation, wherever there's been real revival, it brings a fresh hunger for truth and Scripture. And often it brings along renewed learning in other spheres of life as well. Think of the Protestant reformers. Martin Luther said that it was shameful and despicable if parents didn't give their children a good education. Luther pressed for public funding of schools. But he also added, I am afraid that the schools will prove the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of the youth. So think about that statement. Education and Christianity went together. There have been some Christians who tried to drop the learning and the education, but we face a much more serious problem when educators think they can drop the Christianity and when they can drop the Scriptures. And Luther foresaw the danger of that. Well, John Calvin helped to establish and encouraged elementary school for all children. And for those who wanted to be leaders, remember this in a time when education was not widespread. He wanted all to have elementary education, and he wanted higher education for those who were going to be leaders in the church and leaders in government and society. Calvin taught that all truth is God's truth, even if some of that truth is discovered by non-Christian people. Non-Christians have learned important things in legal theory and law. There have been some great mathematical discoveries made by non-Christians, and when I'm talking about Christianity and education, I'm not for a moment going to pretend that every worthwhile discovery has been made by a Christian. And the attitude of Christians is we want to learn from the Lord, but we also want to learn from things the Lord has allowed very smart non-Christians to discover. And that might be in the realm of medicine, philosophy, astronomy. Calvin gives all these examples of people that we can learn from who might not be believers in Christ, but we can learn from them. And so Christianity encouraged this curiosity about God's Word, but also a curiosity about God's world and a willingness to learn truth from wherever that truth came, with the Bible remaining the canon or the test of what can be accepted as final truth in the things of God. Now, Christianity has had a role throughout the centuries also simply in expanding opportunity. I've mentioned already that the teaching of poor as well as rich, the teaching of girls as well as boys, was a Christian emphasis. It was a Christian, Gutenberg, who invented the printing press, and The first Bible to be printed on Gutenberg's new invent, the first book to be printed was the book, the Bible. There was a love of books among Christians that was rooted in esteem for the book. And the Reformed Christians especially, the Lutheran, the Presbyterian Reformed, the Protestant, the Baptist, were people of the book after the time of the Reformation. And so literacy and love of books and of printing was very widespread in those times. Christians encouraged and broadened opportunity not just for girls, not just for the poor, but also for people with disabilities. A Paris priest was the one to invent sign language so that deaf people could learn the gospel and other things. But sign language was originally invented to communicate the gospel. A Christian pastor established the first school for the deaf in the United States. So people with hearing disabilities were greatly blessed by Christian innovations. Christians started homes for the blind. And it was a Christian, Louis Braille, who invented an alphabet of raised dots that you could feel with your fingers. If you didn't have eyesight, you could still read with a whole different system of language. What a wonderful invention that brought a world of learning to many people who didn't have sight with their eyes and nonetheless were able to learn in wonderful ways. Christianity has not only broadened the opportunities for education, but has done a lot of innovating in the field of education. Christians have had a goal of education for all children, and that did not arise in other cultures. I've repeated it several times. I'll just say it one more time. Girls as well as boys, poor as well as rich. This goal that all be learned and be able to reach their full potential. Christians were the first innovators who came up with the idea of different grade levels for learning and of kindergarten for the cultivation of early childhood education. Christians started Sunday schools really not so much to help the children of believers. That came later. But Christians started what they called Sabbath schools or Sunday schools to help poor non-Christian children get an education because the society was not necessarily providing the education. Christians have been pioneers in the homeschooling movement. And so you've got a variety of innovations, and I could mention many others in the whole field of education, and some you might like better than others. A homeschooler might say, oh, the inventors of grade levels, what were they thinking? Or the people who founded schools may say, oh man, that homeschooling was a step backward. But my point here is that Christians were constantly looking for better ways to educate, ways to innovate, and ways to teach, and ways to learn. A little bit of history from North America. North America's first schools were started to enable everybody to read the Bible. That's why the schools were started originally, was first of all, so they could read the scriptures and thus defeat Satan's lies. Puritan Christians who were rooted in Calvinist Christianity passed a law, and this law required every township to provide an educator who could teach children to read and write. The law became known as the Old Deluder Act because it spoke of the old deluder Satan, whose main goal, according to the writers of that act, was to keep man from the knowledge of the scriptures. So if Satan's main goal is to keep man from the knowledge of the scriptures, then our goal as followers of Jesus is to make sure they can get the knowledge of the scriptures. And we're going to make sure that they learn to read and write and be able to handle the scriptures. That's the launch of education in North America. Most of the great colleges and universities of the world, as well as of North America, were founded by Christians. Bologna, Oxford, Paris, Cambridge, Heidelberg, Basel, were founded by Christians. The great universities of Europe all have their roots in Christian founders. Going further back, the great center of learning in Alexandria in Egypt in the early centuries of the church were founded by great Christian thinkers. Almost all of the first 123 colleges and universities in the USA had Christian origins, according to research done by Jerry Newcomb and D. James Kennedy. Harvard University was founded and is called Harvard University because it was launched in part by donations from Reverend John Harvard. And in Harvard's charter, this is what it said: let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ as the only sound foundation of all knowledge and learning. How sad it is that Harvard has drifted and wandered in many ways from its original charter, but that was its original charter. I remember walking on the campus of Harvard and seeing one of the splendid buildings, which is almost entirely devoted to secular learning now, and yet engraved in the stone on one of those magnificent buildings are these words, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" A quote from Psalm 8, and a memorial of a different time when the founders of Harvard and the teachers there understood that what is man that God cares about him, and yet God has made him glorious. Well, Harvard wasn't the only university started by Christians. Yale was too. Here's a quote. "Youth may be instructed in the arts and sciences, who through the blessings of Almighty God may be fitted for public employment both in church and civil state." So Yale was trying to raise up leaders in the church as well as in the government. Princeton University was started by Christians. One early president of Princeton was the great Jonathan Edwards, the genius and great preacher who helped lead in America's Great Awakening. An early president of Princeton, John Witherspoon, was a tutor to James Madison, who wrote the U.S. Constitution. And John Witherspoon said, "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." Now, in more recent years, the president of Princeton University has appointed as the professor of ethics at Princeton a man who is the founder of the animal rights movement and says that a happy cat has greater value than an unhappy human, and has taught all sorts of crazy stuff. And so, again, how the mighty have fallen. But Princeton's original charter and its original purpose was learning that centered on the cross of Christ. Columbia University, here's an early ad from them. "The chief thing that is aimed at in this college is to teach and engage children to know God in Jesus Christ." Later on, Columbia became the playground of John Dewey, co-author of the Humanist Manifesto, and a very influential player in the secularizing of education in the United States. But Columbia would not exist if it were not for Christians. Now, if you go to public school nowadays, they're not going to tell you that Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Columbia were all started by Christians and that education depends largely on its Christian heritage. They may just neglect that entirely or even give you the opposite impression that Christianity goes contrary to learning. But the fact is, they're sawing off the branch that they're sitting on when they try to get away from their Christian heritage. Public schools, what about them? Well, the original public schools began to come under the states and the colonies that started them, but Congress passed a resolution which said this: "Religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged." So, we encourage schools because, first of all, religion is necessary, as well as morality and knowledge. Public schools were originally called public not because they were government controlled, because they weren't. They were controlled by the local communities. They were called public schools because they were open to the public and to people from every segment of society. And sometimes churches would run what they called public schools because the public was welcome to attend. And these early public schools were mostly run by parents or churches, and they emphasized Christ and the Bible as the foundations of education. So again, if you want to understand what public schools used to be and were intended to be, take those things into account. Now, in the late 1800s, there was a move to bring all public schools under standardized government-run education. And even then, some of those schools would still try to maintain something of a Christian heritage. But those who saw what was coming understood that certain ideas about separating church from state might eventually lead to schools that had nothing to do with Christianity anymore. Princeton professor A.A. Hodge had this to say: "I am as sure as I am of Christ's reign that a comprehensive and centralized system of national education separated from religion, as is now commonly proposed, will prove the most appalling enginery for the propagation of anti-Christian and atheistic unbelief and of antisocial nihilistic ethics, individual, social, and political, which this sin-rent world has ever seen. Think about that for a while. And think about how much truth is in that, where contemporary schools and contemporary universities are teaching this nihilism, this notion that whatever you believe is true for you, whatever you want to do is right for you, and that all of the world is just a randomly evolved whatever. Hodge's words, unfortunately, have proven to be true. Well, Christianity has been a great foundation and a motivation for education, and mainly because Christianity prizes truth. Desire for education depends on confidence that there is such a thing as truth, and that truth is worth knowing. Hey, if there is no truth, or if truth doesn't matter, what's the point in educating? Education is pointless unless there is truth, and unless truth matters. And Christianity says truth is real, and it matters a whole bunch. And so Christians, even when much of the rest of the world says, oh, there is no such thing as truth, or if they go postmodern and say we really can't know what truth is or what morality is, Christianity continues to prize the truth, and so Christianity will continue to be a power for learning and for educating. People who know Jesus are certain that truth matters more than anything else in the world. I am the truth, said Jesus. And he gives us his truth in the scriptures so that we may know him. And we can't afford not to know the truth. And those of us who prize the truth are going to go right on teaching it. And we want to know God's truth from the scripture as well as the truth that we see in God's world around us. Jesus said that his truth is to be taught and that his kingdom is like yeast. But he also warned against the yeast of false teaching. And we've seen how institutions that started out with a Christian foundation, whose main purpose was to bring ministers of the gospel and make them able to communicate the gospel, how institutions fell away from their original mandate and their original identity. And we need to be aware that still today the yeast of false teaching can sneak in. And I don't care what name your school has on it. It can be called thus and such Christian school. It can be called thus and such Christian college, but it needs to always be vigilant in guarding against the yeast of falsehood and lies. There are Christian schools today which teach full-bore Darwinism as blatantly as anybody else. There are universities today with a Christian heritage which are teaching the wildest forms of sexual immorality. Jesus says, get the right kind of yeast, the yeast that works as his kingdom yeast, not the yeast of false teaching. And as we've talked about Christianity and education, just remember which is more important and more fundamental. Education is a byproduct of Christian influence. It is not a substitute for knowing Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is eternal life. To know his scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit and to live in them is to know the truth and to walk in it. And then out of that love of truth and a desire to understand the world God has made and to influence that world for Christ and to apply Christ's truth to every area of knowledge, Christians desire deeply to be educated, but keep them in the right order. A desire for truth in Jesus, first of all, and then the desire to apply that truth to all areas of life.